261. Say again, please, not playfully. Of course, I do, right?
Dark cantor needs a desert groove with rivers make their way. But beyond this veil of sorrow lie the fields of endless day. Things that having burned the desert make them tremble as they go. And the fiery darts of Satan often bring their courage low. Oh, young soldiers, are you weary of the troubles on the way? Does your strength begin to fail you and your fear to decay? Jesus, Jesus will go with you. He will lead you to His cross. He who died His garment for you and the wine press brought alone. He who thunder creation, He who bids the planets roll, He who rides upon the tempest and who scepter sways the whole. Round Him roars His thousand angels, ready to command. They are always hovering round you till you reach the heavenly land. There on cloudy hills of pleasure in the field of endless rest, love and joy and peace shall ever reign in triumph in your breast. Who can take the things of glory where the ransom dwell on high, where the golden harps redemption through the sky. Oh, their crowns, how bright they sparkle, such as monarchs never wear. They are gone to heavenly pastures, Jesus is their shepherd there. Hail ye happy, happy spirits, welcome to the blissful place. Glory, honor, and salvation reign, sweet shepherd ever reign.
Let's do 1-2 chorus, 3-4 chorus.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, water not a cloud in the sky, but his mouth quickly drives it away. Not a tower appears, not a sigh or a tear can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Thank you. Number three.
Thank you.
And again, those are a number that's not with us.
little low green. There were those. If for no other environment with them. Lord Jesus, we come before thy holy throne one more time, Lord. Again, we thank you, Lord, for this place, this opportunity that you've given us, Lord, and this desire that you place in each one of our hearts to be here. Lord, we pray that above all, we've gathered here on this day to worship you, and Lord, to desire to do nothing else to bring thy name, honor, and glory. And Lord, if we have anything on our minds other than that, Lord, would you strip it from us? Lord, focus our minds on you, Lord, because, Lord, we know and we acknowledge that you and you alone are worthy of all praise, recognition, and Lord, we know we're thankful in giving you that on a daily basis. Lord, we just pray for your help. Lord, we pray as we go into this service that you would help us in that, Lord, again, that we would, without distraction, be able to lift up thy high holy name. Lord, we pray just now that you be with our pastor this morning as he stands to preach thy word. Lord, that you would give him strength, Lord, and take away any distractions that he may have, and Lord, that he may boldly proclaim thy truth. Lord, we pray for all of these requests that have been lifted up here this morning, Lord, whether they be spoken or unspoken. Lord, those names have been mentioned here in times past, Lord, and maybe we didn't mention this morning. Lord, we know there are many. But Lord, we know that there are none that are beyond thy sight or thy touch. And Lord, we just pray that you see those according to thy will. Lord, above all, that you would make your presence known to them, and Lord, that you would give them strength and comfort. Lord, we pray these things, Lord, forgive us of our sins. In thy name we pray. Amen. For just a few minutes, I got a few different places in the scripture that I want to read, just a few verses, but I'm going to flip around. If you want to go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27 is what I'll be reading, and I guess just to give a little backdrop on this, I've said this here before or in conversation with some of y'all, and I know everybody probably does it. But on the way to work, I got by this church, and they got a sign up, and they usually have a Bible verse out. Sometimes they'll change it daily, sometimes they're not daily, but sometimes they'll change it every 2 or 3 weeks, and sometimes they'll leave a Bible verse on that sign for, I think, like a couple of months. Well, I had this one on there. It's been up there for a few weeks, and I drive by it every morning, and I read it every morning, whether it's that or any other. And it's sort of peculiar. It sounds simple in its nature, but it's sort of peculiar. And you wonder what people's mothers are when they put up some of these signs. I'm making assumptions on what it is, and I would say they believe in themselves, so I can't say it's a dishonest motive. But I'm going to read this 27th verse in the 11th chapter of Proverbs. And then I want to hopefully make a point or show a point. But the 27th verse of the 11th chapter of Proverbs, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. So just reading that verse makes it sound like somebody can improve their standing with the Lord and works. That's not so. That's not so. There are numerous scriptures that point otherwise or say otherwise, and you don't have to flip, but I want to flip to just a couple. These come to my mind about God showing any favor to anyone. So in Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 34 and 35. It says, then Peter opened his mouth, and this is where Peter went to Cornelius. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So here, through the Holy Ghost, Peter tells us that God is no respecter of persons, No matter where you come from, what you are, we're all equal. And then over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Again, here's another a verse, and again, there's many that tells us what we are. We're equal. We're equal in how we stand before Christ. You know, so you have to ask yourself, well, what does this verse mean? And this is, which I'm sure all of y'all heard sermons on rightly dividing the God's word or scripture that says that we must do that, and that's what must be done here. So what does this mean? So it's amazing to me that sometimes that you can take one verse and just one verse and you can break it down and spend a lot of minutes, maybe a few hours. You can spend a lot of time on it and expound it on one verse. So I began to look into this, and not that I ever thought for a second that from an internal standing that I could improve or improve my standing or gain favor with Christ on the things that I've done. I never once thought that, but I know there are people that do believe that. I believe probably the people that put these words up, they probably believe that. So what does this verse mean? So you have to look at some of these words, and Brother Denson told us that the English language nowadays, it's nothing like what it's not. Even 50 years ago, it's not, it's still not even close. So you got to look at what some of these words mean. So I looked up, we all know what procurus means. You know, nowadays procurus means basically just going to get something. Well, it does mean that, but it's more than that. Mm-hmm. So I went to the concordance and looked up what does procure mean? Procurus. It means to search out, to strive after. It also says ask, beg, to seek, but desire, to inquire, to request, to seek for. So in this procuring, you're working for something. You're looking for something. It's not just something you just can go grab a hold of. That's sort of the way we use it nowadays. This isn't something that you can just go grab a hold of. So then you look at the biggest thing that I took from this is, what does favor mean? What does favor mean? In the context of this, it doesn't mean someone is esteemed over another. It doesn't mean that at all. Favor, in concordance, some of the words is delight, desire, good pleasure, to accomplish, to consent with, to take pleasure. So it's a state or place that God has given us through Christ,
yes,
that we can procure, that we can work to, and we can be settled in. And just like it's been said here in different words, we can find this favor. We can procure this favor, but we can also fall out of this favor.
Yes.
It's a standing, so to speak. So there was another two words that this favor that I find, to me, it's interesting that it means this, or that there's a connotation to that it means, but it also means this favor, pardon, and reconcile.
Uh-huh.
So this favor, in this favor, there is a pardoning and there's reconciliation. And even in our temporal daily walk, when we fall out, now we know this has nothing to do with eternity, but when we fall out, to get back into that favor, that place of good standing, so to speak, there has to be reconciliation. Just like in repentance. When we repent of something that we've fallen into, to procure this favor again, there has to be some reconciliation. And even a pardoning, if you will. But another word, the first word I read in this was delight. A place of delight. And we've heard about it often, especially here in the last few months. But Proverbs 8, I believe it's in chapter 31, I'm not going to read all of it, but wisdom says that my delight were with the sons of men.
Yes.
So this favor, this delight, is a place that we procure. It's something that we work to, gain, to take a rest in, if you will. But it has nothing to do with an eternal standing or, in picking ball teams or whatever, this analogy's been used here quite often. If we favor one over another, there's a reason. They're better. They're better at whatever the sport or game that you're playing is. That's why this isn't like that. This is a state or a place of being that we can find ourselves in or work ourselves in or work ourselves out.
Yeah.
So let us seek to rightly divide God's Word. And when something seems contrary to something else, we know the Lord doesn't contradict Himself in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
So when something seems a little amiss or off between Scriptures, it's time to start digging. And let's see where the agreement is, where the confusion is. And I believe it may not happen right away, but I believe if we, like this Scripture says, diligently seek, we'll procure it. Come on, brother.
I thank the Lord for that, and on the heels of it, I remember, I hope you don't ever think, from time to time I will mention men from here, and it's not that, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. And then in verse before that, he said, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. And sometimes what I take from that, when he says, when he speaks of other men's measure, he is, he is reminding that he is not applying the gospel from the standpoint of maybe limitations or boundaries or rules or regulations that other men have set down or that they have established. Of course, Paul would be the first to acknowledge that the preaching of the prophets, was worthy of being accepted and maintained in first one thing and another. But as Dan was talking there about with the Word of God, we must differentiate between state and standing. Nothing can change the standing, but you can affect the state of your standing, or the happiness, or as we refer to it, the sensible enjoyment so many times. And I remember one time my dad was asked to come to preach a revival at a church, and he told him, he said, well, he said, I've got to be much careful that word revival, but I'll come and preach however many days meetings you'd allow me to preach, but his subject matter for pretty much the whole week was the state of your standing. And we know that as has been said, that nothing that we can do, add to, or deal with makes from the standing that's all in Christ. But what we've been trying to point out is the station of Christ in terms of our observations and our acknowledging And first one thing to know, and how as it relates to our standing, and how that everything that is good that we have ever or ever will experience, that it all is on Him and in Him. And not only that, but the very air that we breathe and the very natural food that we eat, it is all on Christ. And He has been set forth as that object to attach our faith to, or to fix our faith upon, whereby we might have the comfort of the mercies of God. And that's the only way we'll ever have them. And you know, with incidentally, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to back up for just a moment, probably just that's what we will focus on this morning. The Lord be our helper. But we must, if you remember, Peter said, there is no other name given. He said that, I don't remember exactly what chapter in Acts it was, but he said there is no other name given under heaven or anywhere whereby men must be saved. And he was talking about the name of Jesus. And we must needs be saved from the standpoint of being a representation or a showing forth of the glory of God in the earth among men. And when God purposed to save unto Himself a church or a specific people, it was for His glory. Mm-hmm. And that's all it was for. And it's nothing He needed. See, here's where we have gone astray. We have somehow or another, as Apostle Paul, we've thought of ourselves as something when we're nothing. And I'm talking about in terms of God's people in the earth, and His chosen people, and there's been a history of it. But men, the our carnality gets in the way, and we start to try to insert ourselves into the mix of things as to being something that was necessary to God, and that's just not so. Paul said, who hath known the mind of God at any time, or has been His counselor, or helped Him, or given Him anything whereby He should recompense Him? And if you are to ever experience true happiness in the spirit of the church in the earth, you've got to come to this one place in your mind, and that is God never has or never will need me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't add to Him. I don't fill Him up. I don't complete Him. He don't need me. Mm-hmm. But in His wisdom, He purposed to show Himself in creation. Now, you can't understand that. You can't attain to what they would call a scientific explanation or a reasoning of that in your feeble mind. But by faith, we understand when God, through the mediation of Jesus Christ in the very beginning, and he began creation as we know it, and as everything He made, you know, it says, oh, this day He made that. And go back and read it, and it can be a blessing to you. Sometimes He said it was good, and sometimes He said it was very good. And what I take from that is that as God carried this out from a natural standpoint, He's saying it is suited to that for which I have purpose. Amen. And as Brother Thompson said, he was not a man who wrote. I know you've heard me speak about reading other men's writings. And the problem I have, and I'm just going to tell you, and you can have it too, the problem I have with most men's writings is that they have sat down to write manuals whereby this is what you have to be, and this is what you have to think. Well, right here is the only manual you need. Right here.
Where?
The only one you need. And what men will do when they sit down and tell you how you ought to conduct yourself or how you ought to behave apart from the Word of God, they want you to be what they want you to be. And my apostle tells me if I seek to please them, then I'm not become a servant of Christ. Brother Tom Wilson, that is, his son, was a different matter. And that's okay. But Brother Thompson, the only thing that I've ever found that he set out to do in writing anything was to honor Jesus. He does nothing but set Jesus forth. That's all he ever does. And he speaks of him as how that he was the one who housed the divinity of God Almighty. God was in him. God is the Spirit and makes himself known in Jesus. And by Jesus, the mediator, he created all the world. And Brother Thompson uses the scripture reference that says, where Paul said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he talked about him here. We mentioned him last week. But he stated it in a way that I felt that the Lord blessed him in his understanding, and that was that when God purposed to make himself known, to show his glory, he chose creation as the staging area whereby that we might be able to see his glory and to see some of his purpose and some of his will in creation. Now, it's not limited to the creation of the earth, the trees and the animal and the plant life. It's not limited to that, because by those things we can see the spiritual aspect of that creation, wherein that out of all of that corruptness and chaos, that cesspool of deadness that man is in Adam, that out of that God formed a new creation. And that is the new heaven and the new earth that the prophet sought for. And it's beyond my comprehension that he purposed to do this for his own glory. And in doing so, he first made Jesus, not in a body form when he was with him, as we read in Proverbs chapter 8, but the soul, and it was the man soul of Jesus, and then by him, in his purity, he made everything else. And this is how. This was the beginning of him making himself known to creation. And in him, he chose us. And he refers to him as being the first fruits of every creature. And then we afterwards. And he gave us to him, and you know this is all familiar to it, but where we have got to come to in order for us to get back to that form and that way of worship. I know we've thought all our lives that we were doing it right. But I believe the evidence proves otherwise, and I'm right up near the head of the line, maybe a first in line. But in all of our imaginations, and I'm talking about the history of men as we stand in relation to efforts to worship. And the same thing has pervaded and hindered and hampered every one of us, and that is our carnality gets in the way. And it casts a shadow over the glory of God, whether we intend to do it or not. It's that's the case. And he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. So we can expect nothing but judgment. Now we're not talking about, you know what we're talking about when we talk about judgment. We're talking about temporal judgment. Mm-hmm. We're talking about God dealing with his as children in a time, place, sense, so to speak. And we have, whether it was a result of something else that got in the way, the result of good intentions or whatever, we have set Jesus off over to the side, and we have mainly said, oh, we love how he went to the cross and died for us, and we don't. And we pay lip service from that standpoint, and we limit him in that in his office and his place where God has established him. And we said, oh, he's set apart. See, here's the thing when you with this tri-personal scheme. I agree wholeheartedly that God is triune. But he is not Trinity. And when we speak Trinity, here's where every human being goes in their mind. And they say, there's one here in this office, and there's one here in this office, and there's one here in this office. And they'll say, this one can't get over here in this one's office, and this one won't get in this one's office, and vice versa. And I submit to you, that if that's the way it is, there's no God.
Right.
But there is one God, and he presents himself triune, that is in the Father, which no man can see, we can't even get there. And he presents himself in the Son, and he presents himself in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is testifying of the Son, and it is one God, and he is all wrapped up and presented and one man, the mediator, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
But in the sense of how we are affected, then he is triune in that sense. Now, I don't want to get carried off over in that, but Paul tells us here in this, what we looked at last Sunday. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light or the understanding of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he speaks of him as being the visible image of the invisible God. And so we understand that if we ever see God in any way, form, or fashion, it'll be in the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And when we talk about seeing God, we're not speaking from the standpoint of necessarily beholding him in some way or form, but primarily in understanding him. And understanding what he has done and what he's accomplished in his work. And he set forth first, and he called it a first or original covenant in terms of we're talking about in terms of this relationship with his created being. He set forth this form or this way, this old original covenant, we call it the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and he set forth in that, he provided, he made provision by which his people could see him somewhat, mostly in mystery and in type and shadow, but nevertheless they could understand, they could see him, they could understand that he was God. And he provided a means and a way by which they could approach to him in worship. And that was through the Levitical priesthood and the offering of sacrifices. And in that, they could see his mercy from the standpoint of the sacrifice stood as type and shadow, as a covering for them, as what they were. But what it was doing was pointing to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because as it had been a man who sinned and death entered by a man's sin, then it had to be by a man that redemption came and righteousness. An animal couldn't do it. But the animal represented Jesus from the standpoint of that everything that that animal was put through in the sacrificial service, it was not his doing that he was suffering for. You understand? Of course you do. But nevertheless, through type, the people could understand that when the high priest put his hands on the head of that, especially with that atonement sacrifice, and he confessed the sins of his people, then they could see imputation. And beloved, when he confessed or pronounced the sins of the people on the head of the atonement sacrifice, then for all intents and purposes, he lost his purity and he became the sin.
Mm-hmm.
And here this whole time, this is pointing to the spotless Lamb of God who was to come in the person of Jesus Christ. And all that God had chosen and given to him before the foundation of the world, there on Calvary, in a sense of speaking, it was the visible presentation, not from a physical standpoint, but the most important thing that I hope you ever will take away from Calvary is when the man Christ said, my God, in great agony, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was not an agony of body because of nails in his hands or stripes on his back or thorns on his head. It was an agony of spirit or soul. And so here we are again. All this is going on. The purpose and the glory of God is being exhibited toward us. As the apostles marveled and said, not, John said, not hearing his love, not that we love him, but that he loves us. And we'll read that and we'll say, oh. And it's just like, flipping or lackadaisical to us and because the seriousness or the weightiness of what actually took place in that transaction does not register with us because we have thought ourselves to be something. And I know that we have had moments of humble sincerity in meetings and first one thing or another. There have been glimpses the love and the mercy of God in the preaching of the gospel, and we felt that. And I thank God for that. But then how often are we like the man that James described, and he said, he that is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at himself in a glass and he beholds himself. And then he lays the glass down and walks off and he soon forgets what he is. That's the case with us, folks.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here to argue, and I'll argue till I die, that the reason society, culture, and particularly since we're Americans, the United States of America, is in the shape it's in because of the obstinance, the disobedience, and the pride of his people.
Yeah, amen.
The only reason that morality has ever carried influence in the world is because God has been suppressing evil. And he suppressed evil according to the obedience of his children. When he gave instruction to Moses on Sinai concerning not just the things that Moses was taking down, the notes, the mental notes that he made, committing the pattern of the Old Testament tabernacle worship. God said, see that you build it according to the pattern. Of course, we think of that as he came down and he distributed that that pattern to the workmen. God left workmen to do the work, to perform and bring about that tabernacle that they took with them to worship him. But not only that, he said, when they come into the land that I will give them. He set forth, and you can go back and read Leviticus. And God has set forth everything, all the ritual, so to speak, by which they were to conduct themselves when they came into the land. And we know that the different tribes were going to be allotted different inheritances in the land, and it covered a pretty good span. But there was one place. There was one place, and here it is in type and shadow again. There was one place where all the males, 21 and up, three times a year, I believe it was, they were to come. They were to leave everything, wherever they were, and they were all to converge. Not all the people, but all the males, 21 and up, were to converge on this one place. And of course, one of the first arguments that objections that began to be raised was, well, what about my farm? What about my crops? What about my land? What about my wife and children? God said, and listen to this, he said, if you'll obey me, him that, the whole time you're gone, and I'm paraphrasing this, I will block the mind of your enemies from any thoughts pertaining to your stuff and your family. If you'll obey me. And he had told, if you'll obey me, I'll keep sickness from you. Sickness was there. You think COVID was new? COVID's not new. It's as old as however long it was since when Adam put forth his hand and partook that fruit that God said don't partake of. These things are not new. But the Almighty, according to our obedience and our devotion to him, has kept these things from us. Homosexuality is not new. It's not new. It's been in the minds of men since man fell.
But God, according to the obedience of His people, has kept it suppressed. But since His people have given themselves over to trust in everything but Him, then He said, okay, you put your trust there, that's where I'll leave it. I'm here to tell you something this morning, saints. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. The open practice of homosexuality and lesbianism is an abomination. And when it is allowed free course in civilization and in culture, when it's allowed free course, it will corrode and rot the underminings of civilization and culture.
Mm-hmm.
And what we are seeing in terms of the ungodly attitude of people today is not because humanity in its primal origins is becoming worse. It's no worse than it's ever been, but God has kept it suppressed, and now He starts to let us see what it is, and the churches, those who claim to be the bastions of godly recognition, all of us are looking at everything else that tickles our funny bone, and not looking at what is crumbling down and burning down around us. And that the root cause of God's people moving away from Him is that they have lost what Jesus is. They have lost the significance of who Jesus is. And there are some words that I want you to pay attention to. We looked at last year. You all know, you are all very familiar with how religion for 150 years has presented these things. Every preacher that flies, every flag that flies, every representation of preachers, let me say this, have pretty much listed this the same when they say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And the general consensus among the ministry and among those claiming to represent religion, the general consensus is that that's talking about people who are not born again. And that's not who it's talking about. The Word of God. You know this. You know this in your heart. The Word of God has no place of rest in the heart and soul of a person who has not been born again. And why would the God who is all wise, why would He demand that those with whom the Word of God has no place to rest, that they would pay some kind of attention to it?
Mm-hmm.
And they say, well, He wrote that so we might recognize them, this, that, and the other. And well, what we've done with it is taken it as usage as an excuse to gloat about other people. I've said this in conversations with others, namely preachers, that the thing that I fear, especially among our people, are those who are wringing their hands in eager anticipation that when they're raised in the likeness of Christ, they'll get to run over to the edge of the cliff and look and see them people and say, I knew He was going to hell. God help us. But the problem that has pervaded pure religion and undefiled for millennia. We estimate that there's been approximately 2,000 years since Jesus ascended back to the Father. That's 2 millennia. So we could say 4 millennia. But even before that, when the Jews' religion was established on Mount Sinai, there in the wilderness, we're going to say 3 or 4,000. So for millennia, the problem with organized religion, so to speak, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, I mean in a positive sense, because God established organized religion. But from the very beginning, men, I don't care how well intentioned they were, I don't care how misguided they were, but from the very beginning, God said, do this, and they said, you go, Moses, you go see what he's got to say, come back and tell us, and we'll do it. And they've been doing so ever since. God said, you've well said that you think you ought to do what I tell you to do, but you see, here's the problem. You don't have a heart for it. And from that time until now, it's still going on. I know that there was a happy period. There's been a happy period where the souls of men, in a general sense, where they rejoice at the name of Jesus and everything that that's good for. But always, always gnawing and scratching and clawing to get in is that carnal pride and arrogance of men, where they said, well, you know, if the preacher will just get up here and tell us what he ought to, then we'll do it. And as has already been attested this morning, in order for men to experience that joy and that peace and that comfort and that happiness, it's labor intensive. And it's labor intensive to the individual, not the preacher. Preacher, he ought to be trying to stir up your pure mind. Every time he stands in the stand, he ought to be trying to preach things that stir up your pure mind, that encourage you not to seek the good of the institution or the group or whatever. But he ought to be preaching things that would encourage you to seek Jesus. And everything that surrounds him and involves him and he involves. But the gospel, you know, we read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 how the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so that is pretty much the same way of saying if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Because Paul goes on and says that even to this day when Moses is read, there is a veil over their hearts, they're blind. And that's those who think that they can, or think they have, ascended to that higher claim of righteousness by their own efforts. And the gospel, it comes telling you that the purpose of the law was not a way for you to attain to grace, but it was to show you that you were outside of righteousness, or attaining to righteousness, excuse me, but it was to show you that you were outside of righteousness. Mm-hmm. You see, God, in His wisdom, purposed first to show us where we are in and of ourselves, and then to show us how we stand in favor with Him and what that means. And what it ought to accomplish in our hearts, our devotions, and our thoughts. And that's the gospel. When one understands that the letter has killed him, enter the gospel, the news that Jesus Christ has come. And he has procured the way whereby you might be reconciled unto God. And there's no threat of failure in it. But beloved, as long as men think that they are something in and of themselves, as long as they think they are special because they have believed or pursued or whatever, if they insert themselves in any way, form, or fashion, they are lost to the gospel. And in the world of God's people in the earth today, we are lost to the gospel. I thank God that I believe He's making this known in some people's hearts and minds. And I don't say that boastfully, that I might be one of them, but that we might find, that we might find mercy in what's coming. Yeah. And he goes on and he says, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. It's the same people he's got in mind, and he's not just, Paul is not limiting to the people in his lifetime or in his present circumstances. He's not limiting to that. He is presenting the lifelong problem in the sense of religion. And he says, in whom the God of this world, and preachers have said, oh, that's Satan, that's Satan, that's Satan. And I told you last Sunday, I believe Satan bears cheering on, but I don't believe Satan is the God of the world in the sense that Paul's talking about it. I believe the God of the world, this world as Paul was talking about it, is what men have built up in their minds of institutionalized religion. And Satan, he's been there all along, encouraging it. But men are blinded by that. And when we, as I said, it's been presented as this terraqueous globe as we are here in our lifetime. And that's how men consider worlds. And that's the very last consideration you should have when you read the word world in the Bible. And I told you it means, here it means age. You need to understand whether the Bible is talking about aeon or age, or whether it's talking about cosmos or arrangement. Now, in the lazy, vulgarized English language, when somebody thinks about cosmos, they just think about the universe. And that's all they think about. But even at that, when the Greek word cosmos was used here at this time, it didn't even have that consideration. And if you have a center column reference in your Bible, when you read this word world, it's going to refer you back over to John, I believe it is chapter 12. Yeah, chapter 12 and 31. But the word world that Jesus uses over there is cosmos. And the word cosmos is orderly arrangement, in other words, decoration. And how you need to tie that into spiritual things is you go back over there and you say, in 6 days God, or in 5 days God created the animals and the plants and so on and so forth. And on the 6th day he created man. And he put him in the garden. God planted a garden, and he put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now, don't mean he's going around with a pair of clippers and a pruning saw going around trimming the trees and stuff. That's not what that means. It means that he was a jewel, a decoration for all the rest of creation. And in the greatest sense of the thing, you see, that's what Jesus is. But from the standpoint of how it affects us in our daily life, God has set this forth and set the spiritual world or the new creation, he set it forth in decoration. And it's not that it adds to him again, but it is for our sake, for our mutual enjoyment, so to speak. But what man has done with it has corrupted the imagery of it. He has corrupted the presentation of it as it should be as it pertains to the glory of God in the earth. And he has changed the purest sense of the world. As we're speaking of it here, he's changed it from that into something that is vile and something that he is, and Paul says in Romans chapter 1, there is a four-footed beast and flying things and so on and so forth. And man has worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. And you can lay that all on the Jews if you want to. But it has come to roost right here in 2022 in the earth, and that men worship the institution they have built in their mind, that is the creature, more than the Creator. And the magnificence and the glory of Jesus as he is presented by God the Father has lost all of its brilliance. It's lost all of its luster and its importance in the hearts and minds of men when they bow down to that which they have formed by the works of their own mind and thus the works of their hands. Paul, in writing to Timothy, I believe it is, and I may not be right on this, but I know I'm right on the scripture when he says, for what communion hath light with darkness, nor the temple of God with idols, nor Christ with Belial? You don't mix the two. You can't, they don't mix together. You got the one, or you got the other. Jesus himself said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and materialism. Now, he's not just talking about a pocket full of money and real estate holding and things like that. He's not talking about that and limiting to that. He's talking about anything that would pertain to the comforts of your carnal existence. You can't serve God and serve that. You'll hate one and cleave to the other. And so that's what Paul was saying here. And heaven the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And there's more to preach on that than that, but he narrows it down here, folks, and he says we preach not ourselves. And he comes about not even as it pertains to us as being the election of God. And he's talking about that. We don't preach ourselves as that. We're thankful that God in mercy and love elected us. But we don't preach ourselves as being outstanding in that regard. And that's where the downfall is among our people. Because we have preached ourselves as being outstanding in understanding that the Lord elected a people. Paul said, we preach not ourselves. But we preach Christ, Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, what? For His sake. I don't believe that, you know, some might call me a prophet, and that's okay. And you might not agree with my observation, and that's okay. You're not seeking to please me anyway. But I believe that we are seeing, if we'll stop and look, we are seeing a fulfillment of statements that have been made. Paul said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In the Primitive Baptist Church today, if you say, I believe we ought to show mercy and long-suffering and kindness to one another as Jesus commanded, they'll say, well, you need to check first and see what the old Baptist people have always done. Mm-hmm. And I submit to you this morning, this afternoon, that when that attitude is in place, then men no longer endure sound doctrine. Because the preaching of Christ is sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. And I believe with all my heart that we are in that place that Paul said. But now it was in place then, but it's magnified now. Manifold. And one thing that I believe with all my heart, I know people will say, well, the Bible says that God's people who are says if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and call on me, I'll come and heal their land. I know the Bible says that, and I still believe that there's an application of that to little congregations and little pockets of people, but I believe in the general sense that we are seeing the wrath of God starting to be poured out upon His people in the general sense. Because of our disobedience. And the only thing that I know whereby we might experience comfort and assurance from that fact is that if we run just as hard as we can back toward Jesus Christ and Him crucified and preach Him and don't care what our sister church might think or that group over there might think. God is not slack concerning His promise. And when He said, judgment must first begin in the house of the Lord, and when He said, I'll pour out my wrath on this mentality, this line of thinking, see, that's where it starts. It starts in the imagination, in the heart. It don't just manifest itself in the physical deed. The physical deed follows the imagination. God help us to seek Him, to understand what He's talking about and say, how does this apply to me today in my life? And be careful about projecting judgment and ill on others because it might be knocking on your door. If it's not, good, but it might be. Stand and fellowship one with another.
66.
Now I'm resting sweetly. Jesus blessed, rock of ages, I